Let's open your Bible. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 13. Unless by prayer. Today's title is Unless by Prayer. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 13. Let's read together. Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. With the word of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 13, which teaches that our struggle is not against the flesh and the blood, but against the rulers of the dark world and against the scheme of devil. Today marks the sixth time that I am delivering the sermon from this passage. Some of you may be thinking, what this passage again? As I minister from Ephesians, there is a collection of sermons by the pastor Marty Lloyd-Jones, which I use almost like a reference book. It is composed of 8 volumes, basically 1 volume per chapter. However, for this mere 4 verses of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 13 alone, he preached 26 sermons, devoting nearly an entire book to them with concentrated emphasis. In other words, that is how important it is for us Christians who believe in Jesus Christ, and indeed for all people, to recognize that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the schemes of the devil and the evil spirit. This book called the Bible, consisting of 66 books and written over 2,000 years, begin with Genesis, treating as the most serious and tragic even the fact that the devil deceived humanity, and it concludes with Revelation by speaking of future in which that devil will be destroyed. And yet, despite this, as if unrelated to the seriousness spoken of by the Bible, as we have come into this modern age and as the end of the world draw near, the recognition that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the schemes of the devil and the evil spirit is not only weakening, but is being turned into fantasy, into something unreal, into mere story or imagination. It seems necessary that we examine this carefully. The more our world becomes modernized and civilized, the more it seems that society tries to confine believing in God and believing in Jesus Christ within the bounds of what it considers common sense, accepting it only within the limits of so-called science, and trying to keep it contained there. Or it tries to confine it within the framework of human ethics and morality, within the bounds of human conduct and speech, reducing it not to God, but to moral based on humanity, to what is humanitarian or ethical, and to mere religious activity. It even seems that such a force is at work within ourselves. That is to say, though with our mouth we say, Father God, Lord Jesus, and claim eternal life, in our way of living, our methods, our thinking, we are entirely worldly in our methods, perspective, and ways of fighting. In short, we are no longer praying. We are getting through without praying. We think that the act of praying is troublesome. We do not recognize the importance of prayer as a supernatural act. Rather than humbling ourselves and taking inventory before God in prayer, we place ourselves above. We put ourselves above prayer. Unable to remember that prayer is everything, we casually say, well, all we can do is pray, as though mocking the Lord God and the privilege of being able to pray. Placing ourselves above prayer, we do not think prayer is best. We treat prayer as something extra, thinking that there are things far more useful than prayer, and so we do not pray. And in reality, we forget God. To not pray ultimately means that in the very area of our life of faith, we abandon spiritual warfare and end up fighting worldly battles by worldly standards. The Bible teaches us that one of Satan's great scheme is precisely to lead us not to pray. When we look at Gospels, there was a time when Jesus said to his disciples, who were unable to cast out an evil spirit from a child, this kind can come out only by prayer. That is to forget prayer, the act and posture of fully relying on God, is not only to fail to discern the evil spirits at work in things, but also to engage in battles that are not spiritual battles at all. Battles of pride, battles over who is right and who is wrong, battles to show how great we are, battles to prove that we are doing enough, that we understand, that we can judge, that we want others to recognize us, battles to show that we are respectable people who do not even need to pray. In fact, the disciples did not even come close to the act or thought of fully relying on God through prayer. Mary, with the pride and the title of being Jesus' disciples, They tried to handle the situation themselves, and Jesus saw through and pointed out the essence of their mistake. Let's see Mark chapter 9, verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seized him, it threw him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashed his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked you disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He first saw the ground and rolled around and foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked and convulsed him violently and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." The disciples did not pray. Instead of praying, they argued. Did they want to show others that they were intellectual people by arguing? Or were they intoxicated with their own intellectual appearance? As a result, they could not cast out the evil spirit, but without noticing it to the thoughts. Strength, knowledge, and experience cultivated in living in this world, they were led into fighting not the spiritual battle, but the battle of flesh and blood. They could no longer discern the spiritual essence of things, nor even notice the devil's scheme or their own condition. Unbelieving generation, Jesus said, "An unbelieving generation does not pray." They had been gradually stained by an unbelieving age that forgets God. They could not even realize that they had forgotten the most important thing for a person, not to forget God. they do not pray. 2,000 years ago was already a brewing age, but what about now, 2,000 years later? Is it an age of faith, or has it not become even more unbelieving? In what sense? In the sense that it does not pray. The more civilization advanced, the more we fall into the illusion that everything is visible, refusing to believe in anything unseen. Even the only certain God, who is unseen, is treated as uncertain. Prayer to the unseen God is regarded as powerless, meaningless, or at best as something like psychological therapy that slightly soothes the heart. In the end, everything is thought to depend on money, power, weapons, academic ability, how much one possesses, how much attention one gathers. And so everything is reduced not to spiritual warfare, but to battles of flesh and blood that leave nothing but emptiness. Are we not being made to remain there? Have we not been led to remain in battle of flesh and blood, losing sight of the essence, and without even noticing that we are immersed in such manipulation? As I have mentioned several times before, in the book The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, there is a passage where Senior Devil writes advice to Junior Devil on how to prevent Christians from praying. The best thing where it is possible is to keep the patient from forming this serious intention of praying at all. Whenever they are attending to the enemy, we are defeated. The simplest way to keep him looking at himself instead of looking at him, let him pray not to the one who made him, but to what he has made. The simplest way to keep him looking at himself instead of looking at God. So let him pray not to the God who made him, but to what he has made. We fall neatly into the devil's scheme, not even seriously intending to pray, not even turning our attention to God. Instead of looking to Jesus, we look to ourselves. Instead of turning to the one who made us, we are led to pray toward what we have made: money, works, papers, careers, experience, knowledge, our own history. We no longer even think of casting out evil spirits. Now do we understand why we cannot cast them out. We have no time, no money, no strength, no margin to look to Jesus, to lift up our eyes to him, to invite him, to think of him, to listen to him, to speak to him. We are being led by the evil devil to live in such an unbelieving age. How much spiritual awareness do we have of this? How deeply do we recognize the seriousness and importance of Jesus' words? This kind can come out only by prayer. In a book written by Henry Nouwen, not yet translated into Japanese, but titled With Open Hands, he says something like that. When you pray, open your hands. Pray with open hands. Then I thought, what does it mean to open both hands, to pray with open hands? First, I think open hands means a prayer that lays down attachment, a prayer that has laid down attachment. To spread both hands is to open, to loosen the hands that are clenched. Henry Nouwen says, with a clenched fist open cannot pray. And I think our clenched hands symbolize the desire to possess, the will to control, and the fear that tries to hide. To spread both hands is to lay down attachment and pray to God, to lay down attachment to oneself. We sometimes feel as though we cannot live if we let go out of our attachments. Yet surprisingly, after time passes, there are moments when we realize how empty unreliable and fleeting the very things we once clutched so tightly and refused to release actually were. Rather, because of that attachment, we sometimes realize that we lost something far more important that had been there. Second, to pray with open hands means to pray in stillness. Prayer is a conversation with the God who is in secret, an intimate fellowship with God. Prayer is asking, but at the same time, it is also the act of listening to God's voice. In order to hear God's voice, we must stop. When we quietly become still, meditate, and ponder the word, we will hear the faint and gentle yet sparkling voice of the Lord Jesus, a voice that seems to pierce to our very essence. When we pray in stillness, our ears to hear God's voice are opened. When we hear God's voice through open ears, our hearts are opened. When we become still and pray, we can enter into God's presence, and we will know that we are in His presence. As for myself, something I often think while praying daily is this: wherever I am, when I cross my eyes, become still and pray, Lord, that place becomes heaven. I am reminded that a respected seminary professor once wrote something like a poem of his own prayer. When I pray, I regret that the time ends. I regret that I must finish praying. I want to remain in the Lord's presence through prayer, but I must open my eyes and now stand and go. For opening my eyes and going out is also one form of prayer. Henry Nouwen also says, The stillness for prayer is the house where God's word dwells and the space where God is. When we pray in stillness, we begin to listen God's voice saying, I love you. This voice saying, I love you, is the voice that Jesus himself heard when he was baptized by John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At the moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. The devil also tempted Jesus, saying, Show the proof, show the basis. If you are loved by God, your Father, turn these stones into bread. Throw yourself down from the temple. Take hold of the power of the word. But Jesus had absolutely no need to present such proof or basis. Because he had already heard the voice of God the Father. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. It is the same with us. We all are those who receive God's love. Every morning, every noon, every night, every day, the very first voice we must hear is precisely this voice. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. I delight in you. Third, open hands are a prayer of rest. When we clench our hands, we tense up. When we are attached to something, tension deepens, and even our breathing becomes rough. A clenched fist can, if misdirected, turn into violence. But when we open our hands, we enter into God's rest. Tension loosens and peace comes. Recently, I have been made aware of something. Without knowing it, we have been living in tension. How did I know? I realized that I startled excessively at the small things, and I am always somehow on edge. Now I am trying to loosen that tension by opening my hands and quietly coming before God. I am in the middle of trying to open hands that are not yet fully open, trying to relax, still practicing. When we open hands our soul and release our strength, we are made alive by Christ. God the Holy Spirit works. To pause a little and take rest is not waste, just as the beauty of music appears in the rest. The rhythm of life is ordered by rest. Regular prayer of rest restores our spirit in the Lord. Fourth, open hands are a prayer of offering, of entrusting. To offer to God means to entrust to God. With clenched hands, we can neither offer nor entrust nor present anything. When we spread both hands, we can entrust our burdens to God. We can entrust the things and the people we cherish. To entrust to God is the safest way, and to store up treasures in heaven is the only eternal thing. For example, Abraham loved his son Isaac, who was born to him in old age, yet the love gradually became attachment. That attachment produced anxiety. Anxiety became worry and impatience. From a certain moment, Abraham had become attached to Isaac more than to God. At that time, the Lord God commanded Abraham, offer Isaac as a burnt offering. In other words, open the hand that you are clenching. That attachment is making you suffer. I cannot bear to see you suffering because you cling to something other than me. I detest you clinging to something other than me. Then Abraham opened his hand. Opening his hand on a mountain in the land of Moriah, he resolved to offer Isaac to God as a burnt offering. And from the very moment he attempted to offer Isaac, Abraham gained freedom, true freedom. Of course, God returned Isaac. Isaac too was freed from his parents' attachment and came to know the unfathomable, immeasurable love of the Lord. Our Lord God takes responsibility for what we entrust to Him. If we do not entrust to God, we must take responsibility ourselves. But if we entrust it to God, He takes responsibility. Open hands are prayer that offers and entrusts God. And finally, fifth, open hands are prayer that receives. When we are clenched, we cannot receive. But if we open both hands, God gives grace into those open hands. He gives abundant blessing. When we become empty, there is filling. When there is filling, sharing is born. To empty and then be filled, to be filled and then to share. This is, I think, God's beautiful cycle. Henry Nouwen says, receiving is harder than giving. Receiving is harder than giving. It seems that God desires that we first receive. We receive salvation, receive grace, receive love, receive strength, and when we read the Bible, we sense that when we ask, God wants to give. The problem is that we do not pray. We can share and give only to extent that we have received through prayer. Prayer is the path by which we can share what we have received. Prayer is the fountain for our living and working, the treasure of soul. Prayer is the key to receive the heavenly treasure of God the Father, the Lord Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. To receive is acceptance, and acceptance is another name for obedience. When the angel Gabriel came to the Virgin Mary and told her that she would conceive Jesus by the Holy Spirit, to accept the word of God was very dangerous. At that time, a married woman who conceived could be stoned to death according to the law. Even so, Mary accepted the word of God, knowing the danger. Luke chapter 1, verse 38. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. Mary opened both hands and accepted the will of God. From that moment, God's astonishing work of salvation began. The rulers of this dark world and the evil spirits try to with all their might to hinder us from opening both hands daily and praying to God. The most straightforward scheme of the devil is to keep us from praying. The disciples who argued with people before the demon-possessed child yet forget to pray to God fell neatly into the scheme of the devil spirit. But it is all right. There we simply pray. When we are told, we pray. Prayer cannot be stopped. The devil can try to lead us not to pray, but he cannot make us not to pray. Therefore, let us pray. Let us take seriously and honestly Jesus' word. This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer and pray. The devil may disturb prayer, but he cannot stop it. Above all, our beloved Lord God, the Lord Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit, who prays together with our groaning or waiting, delighting in our prayers as the most fragrant aroma to himself. Let us pray. By prayer, let us struggle. Into the struggle, the Lord will pour unfathomable and immeasurable grace. Let us pray. Our dear Jesus Christ. Even though you are focused from this world, when you went to still place to pray to God. Before you died on the cross, you pray to God. You pray to God for us and to fight with God, with devil. And by prayer, you won. And you talk to us. We should won with prayer. We should pray to God. Sometimes we forget to pray, and we focused on ourselves' hope. And sometimes we forget our privilege. We can pray to God, but please help us and guide us. We can fight with prayer. Thank you, God. You teach us important thing always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.